I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, as was announced here tonight and earlier. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter throughout the week. We began last night to do that, and we'll continue our studies, the Lord willing, through the end of the week in 1 Peter, kind of a series that really... in some parts, the thread that I am weaving through it, and really I think Peter discusses these themes throughout the book. In some places you'll find the thing talked about in an early chapter and then later again and so forth like that. And so that's why I saw some themes in the book and picked out these themes to really focus our attention on for this week. So last night we began with our study and the series, I call it Getting Home From Here, and we began by looking at the theme for the first lesson that we're going to continue that tonight. With a second lesson in the series, calling it Getting Home From Here, Remember by Remembering Who You Are. So I hope you'll just think with me about these things, and if you have any questions about anything that I say to you, certainly be glad to discuss those things with you, or maybe you can ask one of the other men here or others that can help you maybe to understand, or just and I try to answer things that I talk about if you have questions about those things, but otherwise just general questions you can surely ask any of the men. And so where we began was to look at some of the things that Peter said about how we live in this world, it's not our home, and we need to know how to get home. That's basically what I talked about last night. So this world is not our home. We are aliens and strangers in this world. And so the first thing that we talked about was that getting home from here is not something that is easy. There are challenges. I think that as we think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Acts the 14th chapter and verse 22. There are specific things that these Christians in that Peter was writing to were experiencing and would experience in the future. But this is what Paul said in Acts 14 chapter and verse 22. He said, "And what about strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And so these Christians faced trials. We'll talk about that some more, but they faced trials and tribulations. And of course, though we're not the first audience of Peter's writing, certainly, and I appreciate the prayer, but certainly these things were written for us as well. That is, they're preserved so that we might learn the very truths that they contain, the principles and concepts that they present to us, so that we might live our lives as those first century Christians did. And so what they faced may not be faced by us in the same way or the same degree, but the statement is at least generally true that it will be difficult at times for us to live in this world. There will be those who hate us. There will be those who may challenge us and try to harm us in ways. But those things, though they may be faced, they can be faced successfully, that is, by faith, and to remain steadfast. So it'll not be easy. Secondly, we sojourn here, but as pilgrims and strangers. And so it's important for us to recognize that we will lose our peculiar identity And it's important that we understand that we are strange people in a strange land, that we are strangers in a strange land, but that we are a peculiar people, that we are different from those that are around us, and we'll lose that identity and, I believe, our heavenly citizenship, ultimately at least, if we are absorbed into the worldly culture that surrounds us, that we're just taken in by it and taken over by it. And so that was true of those first century Christians. They were different. They needed to understand why they were different, why they were being persecuted, and the things that they faced. And to understand those things so that they might realize that there were going to be people who didn't, who would malign them and who would speak evil of them and things of that nature because of who they were. And so the reason that Peter writes is for these Christians first, but to remind them and then us, I think, that we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. It is reserved in heaven, and it will not fade away. Those are the things that we looked at from 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. But also that inheritance is only promised to us because of who we are. And so we move ahead a little bit in our studies. That is who we are in Christ. And it's important for us to recognize who we are, and it was for them, so that obtaining it is only possible if we live our lives consistently and in harmony with that identity, who we are. And so identity, if we just kind of think about this generally for a moment, identity, who are we? Who are we? You know, sometimes my mother used to think, "Who do you think you are?" Say to me, "Who do you think you are?" And she had a little different, concept that she was presenting. In fact, sometimes she'd just say, "Who died and left you, boss?" Well, so who do we think we are? Well, who are we? That's the question, because. Who we perceive ourselves to be, and in fact who we are, determines things about our lives. It determines our activities, the things that we do. Unless we play the hypocrite, and of course that's possible, but we behave in a manner that is consistent with how we see ourselves. You just think about, people want to be a certain kind of person. young people try to be like people sometimes, other people, because they're trying to figure out who they are and who they want to be. But I suppose in some ways that's true of all of us. But as we look at this lesson, Peter reminds them of precisely who they are. And it's that I want us to see, who we are in Christ, and to remember that identity, or that is, make sure that we understand that our identity in Christ, and then live consistent lives with that identity, our character, the purpose of our lives in Christ, and of course, even our desired destiny, where we're going. So those things are all relevant. So our identity ends up determining where we end up. In other words, to say it differently, our identity determines our destiny. Because where we end up is where we are determined to go. You know, that's how we set our sights, right? We see ourselves doing something, that is, we want to do something, or we see that's who we are and that's where we want to go with those things that is related to our identity, and that's where we end up. So it's vital, I think, that we remember not just what we have. So you can think about that, and certainly there are many blessings, many things that we can think about that we have in Christ. Salvation is first and foremost. relationship that is restored through forgiveness. And you can run down that line of thinking about counting your blessings, of all of the things that you have in Christ. And that's important that we do. Because if you forsake Him, if you leave Him, then you forsake and forfeit those things. So that's important. But it's not just what we have, but who we are that sustains us, I think, and helps us to maintain our focus. That's why I think this is so important. And so again, tonight's question is, who are we? Who are they? Yesterday I said some things about these Jewish Christians that are scattered. And this morning through some studies, I have to rethink that. That these are Gentiles. And you're going to study that and you're going to discuss that, I think. And I appreciate that about Steve, that he has the concern and the knowledge and all of those things, that he would discuss that with me. But that's not really what the theme that I want to talk to you about. Their heritage, whether Jew or Gentile, if their heritage was Gentile, that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about it from the perspective of what Peter addresses concerning their identity. So if you think about this, and I hope you've read the epistles, the epistle. If you haven't, I would encourage you again to just read through the whole book. And so the image that I think emerges, and the language that Peter uses to describe these Christians, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, or you just have a reference Bible, you'll see that in many places there are quotations, but there are references to the Old Testament. And so these things that he said earlier apply to the people of the first covenant and the nation of Israel. And so from eternity, from eternity, God determined to have a people for himself, a people for his own possession, that he would bless. And that he would bless temporally, that is, within those things that would bless their lives in this earth, in this world, on this earth, and then eternally. And so, as you know, he determined that he would bring about that people, produce that nation through Abraham, Genesis 12. And as he led the nation from Egypt toward Canaan, we move pretty quickly through some of the things about them. Of course, you know that they went down into Egypt and after a period of, as the text says, 400 years, they came up out of Egypt. But so we jump ahead a long time, but through a long period of time. But Exodus chapter 19 tells us something about what he said of this people that he was developing and what he said to them. In Exodus 19 and verses 5 and 6. So he says to them at Sinai, in verse 5, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Now, if you read 1 Peter, you read nearly those words in Peter's epistle. And so the things that Peter says, and there are other places where we can look at that. You can look at Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verse 6 and 14 and verse 2. And there are still more. There's just a great number of them that are referenced in 1 Peter. But here's the thing. As you well know, Israel did not keep his covenant. And so he rejected them. And still, God determined that he would have a people for himself, those who were his. But But what he said was they would not come from Abraham's loins alone, but they would come from among those who would possess the faith of Abraham. And so look at Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promises to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. So, down in verse 16 then. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, what Paul says is that those who have the faith of Abraham are those who would be the recipients of the promise. The fulfillment of the promise would be made through them. And of course, I think most of you, being the Bible students that you are, understand that that then is fulfilled in those who are in Christ. Galatians, the third chapter, 26 and 27, if you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, and clothed yourselves with Christ. And then he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And so we see those things, of course, in connection with that, the fulfillment of that promise. That those who are of the faith of Abraham, those who obey, are the ones that would be the spiritual descendants. I think we should characterize it in that way, or that the scriptures do. And so the people of obedient faith. It's to those people, and that's the reason for looking at that. This is the reason for looking at that. It's to those people that Peter writes in this letter. The people of the new covenant, the people who are of the faith of Abraham. And so God has not changed his mind about wanting to have for himself a people. But we're a part of that. And again, that's where this takes us. So who they are is what God wanted from the beginning. So let's read it in our text. The text that I've chosen to look at with you. So 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He says to them. And here's again the words that we just read. But you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim his excellencies to him who called you, of him who called you, out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so he's writing now to his covenant people. People of the new covenant. And it is to these spiritual descendants of Abraham then that he writes. So here's who they are. They are a chosen race. We are a chosen race. And so that, I don't know that I'll repeat it in every instance, but who they are is what we're to be. That is what he intends for us to be as well. So the first chapter in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. And we just skip ahead. We read it last night. If you weren't here, you just read the rest of the verse. But I just want you to notice the last part says, who are chosen. And so these are those whom he has chosen. You are a chosen race. and not because of their heritage, their ancestry. That's really not the meaning of race here. It's used in the New American Standard Bible. In the King James Version, it says generation. And so they are, and if I could express, I think, what the meaning of generation is, they are a spiritual nation of people. That's what he's talking about. That's who he's talking to. So, not some worldly quality, but by character. They are chosen, and they're not chosen because they're so good, but they're chosen to be something, someone, as we all are. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul talked about being chosen, here's some things he expressed about that. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, he said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and so as this people that Peter was writing to, and so it is with us as well, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But notice this, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And so the reason I read that is because we're going to read that in Peter's epistle. But to be holy before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his kind, the kind intention of his will. And so, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians says. And that's the concept that we look at here as the adopted children of God. So we all make choices about the type of people that we will have fellowship with or associate with, maybe say it another way. Fellowship has a deeper level of connection, relationship, participation in one another's lives and activities and all of those things. So we do that, don't we? We should be careful about those things. Well, so does God. And so he is one who chooses those whom he will have fellowship with. And it, of course, it's especially important that we recognize that. And here's the character of the people that he has chosen. Still in the first chapter of 1 Peter, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, now the adopted sons and daughters, but as obedient children, he says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So we're chosen people. And we're chosen for holiness, to be a certain kind of people, a special people. We've been handpicked. You've been handpicked by Jehovah to be one of his special people. And of course, that depends if you'll be holy. And so we can't leave those things out. God desires that all would share in his fellowship and blessing. But what I'm trying to point out is that Peter is telling these folks, and he's telling us by extension, that those who are the people of God need to know who they are by these things, and of course maintain who they are, so that they will maintain this particular identity and these things that are granted to us, them, lest, of course, they lose their identity. So I want to talk about that a little bit later. But so can you think of better company? Isn't it sad? And I just think of this, that when, we sometimes joke around about the company that we keep. You ever do that? As if we're, you know, we're, you know, maybe we're embarrassed by our family or, you know, brethren sometimes joke about those things. But I think of how sad it is for people to say, in essence, when they reject God, I don't want to keep company with him. Can you imagine? I think it's pretty hard for us. I hope it's hard for us to even imagine such a thing. It's kind of like, you can think of it in different ways, but I don't, his laws are just strict, or, you know, those are things that I don't want to do. But if you think of it another way and think of communion with God, fellowship with God, to be in his presence and to be closely related to God. We have an adopted daughter. And so adoption has profound meaning that has, you know, emerged. When I hear about adoption as one of God's children, and we're all, the only way we'll ever be one of his children is to be adopted, it has a significance that is profound in my thinking. But to think that he has adopted us into his family, but just like your family, they may do things that embarrass you. They may do things that shame you. God doesn't want anything to do with that. He doesn't want that in his family. So holiness is that which characterizes his people, at least for fellowship. And then he says in this second chapter in verse 9, they are a royal priesthood. And so if you think about the priesthood, that is, you have some understanding of it, connection with it from the Old Testament. There are various things that we could think about. And here's what I want to leave with you. I need to go back and think about some of this after some study. But here's what I want you to think about. The passage that we read back in Exodus 19 and this passage tell us something very significant. Obviously, he wanted to have a people for his own possession. And he said that he would make them a kingdom of priests. And here he says, you are a royal priesthood. What is he trying to say? I mean, what is he saying? What are we trying to understand him to say? I'm trying to understand what he's saying. Here's what I'll leave you with. So the priests were a people that were separated, sanctified among the nation of Israel. These priests are sanctified, separated from among the world. A holy people. The meaning of holiness has two connotations. Behavior. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's holiness. Righteousness, morality. But think of this, if you will. Holiness means sanctified unto God. Belonging to him. The priests alone among the nation of Israel were sanctified, set apart unto God in a way that the rest of Israel were not. We're set apart from the world as a royal priesthood. Now, there's another thing that Peter says, and it's important, I think, that we understand at least this aspect of the priesthood, our priesthood even, and that's in the second chapter. Let's see. Get the verse for you. I'm sorry, yes, verse 5. So you also, second chapter in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. And there are various things that we can... I actually, when I was in Birmingham, preached a sermon on the sacrifices of Christians. Steve and I were talking about this, and the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name, or praise to his name. We sacrifice our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. And so we offer up those sacrifices. So if you think about the priesthood, it is a status, an exalted status that he has honored us with. He has given us this position, these Christians, and of course us again, but he's given us this position as priests, a kingly priesthood. So some envy probably the privileged position of England's House of Windsor. I don't know if you do. I think it's strange. I'll just leave it there. I don't get it all, you know, the royal family. But it's royal. And you can be sure that those Britons, they take it seriously. But here's the thing. This royal household excels that. It doesn't compare. A royal priesthood. So we're privileged then to offer up our worship and our lives unto God as a holy and acceptable sacrifice. We're privileged to do that as his royal priest. And then he says they are a holy nation. And as we said, that means pure. You are to be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Verse 15 of the first chapter. But again, it also means separated or consecrated to God. And so I think that's the distinction that's to be noted here. We're set apart from the world around us, and we're consecrated to God for his service. I read that Trench indicates that the people of God walk according to the law that distinguishes them from other nations. And so I think he's drawing from, again, some of these things that are clearly historically true of Israel, that the law is what separated them from the nations. They kept the law that God had given them that was to distinguish them from the nations. When they failed to keep his law, not only did they disobey God, but they were absorbed into the nation, and various things happened. The light was darkened and all of those things. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. And of course, they failed in their duty or their service in that way. But without shame or fear, we have chosen a higher standard than the world that surrounds us. Let's hope that's the case. Or are we ashamed of who we are? Here's something that's important, and I just introduce it here in this part of the lesson because I think it's important. You ever feel like you've acted as if you're ashamed of who you are? Now you say, well, of course not. I never said, well, I don't like who I am. I'm ashamed of who I am. But we do that sometimes, maybe, by not standing up when we should. Why not? Why wouldn't we? Fear, embarrassment may be that issue. You know, the issue. We may be concerned that, you know, somebody is not going to think well of us in some way. When in truth, usually just the opposite is true. That I find that to be the case more often than people. I'm working with a young man right now, and I had that fear a little bit. I'll tell you why. Because he's a very worldly fellow, and I'm trying to work with him some. And I had to at least let him know enough of, you know, who I am, and not just a preacher, but as a Christian, for some hope of him to curb his language and quit saying some of the things. I just hate to hear that stuff. You know, it's kind of, there's some things, don't you just hate to hear it? Because if you hear something, it just kind of sticks in your head sometimes. You try not to, you know, let that happen. But I told him all that, you know, that I, so, and I was afraid what he might say. And so I told him I was coming here to, for some, because I had some teaching opportunities. And he said, "You mean you're going to be taught?" And I should have said, I said, "I need it." And that's how I feel about this, really. But no, I said, I'm going to teach. And he asked me, he said, well, he mentioned some things about what I might teach. And it's interesting that he thought I might teach some things that he's commented on since we have begun our discussions about how he sees me. So anyway, I won't tell you all the details of that, but just that much to say that I had some fear. And here it turns out that he has, I think, developed some measure of respect, some amount of respect for me, for who I am or because of who I am. And you have that, had that experience. We share those things that probably in common. The important thing about that is, though, that we are a people who have a peculiar identity, a specific identity. We should not fear that or be ashamed of that, because it is that very fear and shame that will cause us to not act as we identify ourselves with our Lord. So those are important things to, I think about. And so it's a distinction that would certainly be noted. So if you look over at the third chapter and verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation," or fear their fear, I think some of the translations say. "Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ Jesus, Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. A holy nation." And then he says they are a people for his own possession. Or as the King James says, a peculiar people. And some, of course, see us as odd, strange. It literally means, though, a people for an acquisition, a people whom he has acquired, or, and you may want to look at this to see which direction it travels, who will acquire something. So what the New King James says is his own special people. So we are his, but we're his because he has purchased us, and he's done that at an enormous cost. He redeemed us. Back in the first chapter, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges. And so we talk about these themes of adoption and those things. Now you address as Father. That's what I hope you'll pick up on. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. You know, we just spoke of that. But he says then, "knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And so that was the cost. He purchased us with that high cost. But we also belong to him, as we said, because we were chosen by him for adoption. So look at the first chapter in verse 22 and 23. since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but perishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And so we're born new into His family. We're born again. So think of the parent, just for a moment, as we, you know, we easily associate our minds with, in our minds, these things. Think of the parent who stands tall because of the goodness and achievement of their child. And now think about our God. More particularly, think about God as our Father, who rejoices, who is glorified in His children when they know whose children they are, and they act like it. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 11, and this is an application. We use this passage to speak, you know, as the oracles of God. But what he's saying is that as we represent Him to the world, and we do that in various ways, by our character, our behavior, and by the things that we say, our words, the language, we talked about that a little bit, but by teaching. And so he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And then this reason is assigned, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we do that so that He might be honored, that He might be glorified. And that's who we are. Not because we deserve it, but because He has chosen us and He has redeemed us. And I hope that you'll let that sink deeply into your mind. And then, know who you are is the first thing. The second thing is, you can't go home if you don't remember who you are. So knowing who you are and remembering it constantly is crucial to our journey home. The privilege and honor of being His people should cause us to hold up our heads, not with inordinate pride, but with confidence that we are indeed a special treasure unto God. We are the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, and he wants them to know this. He wants us to know this. He says, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are the people of God. That's what he's saying. So many of our thoughts and our actions are related to who we are. I just want to recapitulate just a little bit. So remembering the high calling that we have with God, it seems to me ought to be incentive enough for us to reject every attempt that is made by the devil or any other, you know, or those who are under his influence, I have to say it that way, to steal away our adoption. He alone is our Father, and we are His children. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, if we address as Father the one who impartially judges. And so He is our Father. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, as beloved children. You just read some of those things. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And for this reason, the world does not know us. The things that are associated with adoption, our adoption as His children, should just make our hearts swell, our understanding rich with meaning and the significance of that. Those things ought to really dwell within us. And here's why, I think. And that's that if you feel good about who you are, you try hard to live up to those things. If those are good things, if that's who you want to be and they're good things, you want to do those things, you'll try to live up to them. And then, too, we should be careful not to dishonor the name. You know, maybe a child of yours has done things that would dishonor your family, your name. Sadly, I have a child who has. And maybe we all do in some way, because we're all guilty of sin and of something. So, as Christians, knowing who we are makes the difference in how we relate to the world and how we relate to one another. And so Peter's words are not just words suited for a pep rally. They're practical when we consider their relevance within the context of daily living. It's about now. We're going home. But we reside now as aliens and strangers in this world. As a people who are not yet home, but we intend to get home. So there are some things that you just have to remember if you want to go home. You have to remember who you are. And you have to remember where home is. And so our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. We'd also be helped in getting there because there is in this world sometimes a rugged path, uneven. If we remember where we used to be, we were once not a people, he said. But now we are the people of God. How would you answer the question, who are you? If you're not who you want to be, if you want to be whom Peter described, then remember these words. 1 Peter chapter 2, the last part of verse 6, the first part, he says, it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." But then he says, "And he who believes in him will not be put to shame or disappointed," as he quotes from the prophet. And so you surely don't want to stumble over him on your way home, as he's presented here as this rock of offense, a stone of stumbling for some. And so chapter 2 and verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the world, to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. So some of you probably, when you take out your songbooks, probably heard these words as you went out the door on some occasion from your parents. Remember who you are. That's our lesson. If you want to get home, then remember who you are.